You like these flowers? I feel like I look shorter again. I want to first of all start off by saying hello to all those that are listening to this sermon online. And we're thankful that you are listening to this sermon online. And if you're not here, if you haven't joined us in our Sunday service in a while, we just want you to know, especially if you are a member of our church, we want you to know that we are praying for you and that we are thinking of you. And if you are not a member of our church, but you're listening to this sermon, I want to invite you to come and join us here on Sundays because this is where we gather together, and it's a wonderful place to meet other people in the Lord. We've been going through a series called Breaking Ground. And in this series, we'll see a growing contrast between those who seem to be religious or in power and Jesus Christ himself. Is Jesus really who he says he is? Is Jesus really the Messiah, the Savior that was to come? Is he really the one that was going to come and save? And Jesus will point out in our series as we go along in different passages that all you need is faith as small as a mustard seed. You don't need a great faith. You don't need a lot of faith. You just need a small faith, just a little bit of faith in Jesus Christ, and it will have a great outcome. But we are the soil. And the question is, are we hardened or are we softening? Will we take the step to believe or not? Will the ground be broken so that the seed can begin to grow? And so whether you're a Christian or not, I want to ask all of us to continue to consider these questions, because it's easy, even as believers, to become distant from the Lord and begin to harden our hearts. Our hearts tend to go wayward and we're prone to wander, as a hymn says. And so I want to call all of us, as we just continue in this series, to continue to consider Jesus Christ and to think about how we need to continue to put our trust in Jesus Christ. And so with that, we're going to be turning our Bibles to Matthew chapter 15 today, and we'll be looking at verses 21 to 28. And this may be a well-known story to many of you, but we will be going through it today again. And my hope is that all of you guys will be blessed by the reading and the preaching of his word. This is the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Amen. What do you often tell yourself? Do you ever have those moments? Have you guys ever experienced times where you're just talking, but you're just kind of talking to yourself? You tell yourself things like, maybe some of you guys have played sports in the past, and you're in a situation where you're like, "Come on, Peter, you can do it, come on." You're not talking to anyone else, you're talking to yourself, right? Have you ever had times where you're just walking down the street and maybe you're not actually voicing it out, but then in your mind you're like, why am I like this? Or why am I so affected by that person? Or why can't I be better? Maybe some of us, we have this kind of talk that's going on in our minds. Or maybe some of us, it's different. Maybe for some of us, it's like, yeah, you are awesome. You're just walking with a stride, right? A lot of us, we have maybe different kinds of talks that we give ourselves. And for me, personally, I just want to share with you guys, I've shared with a lot of you guys before, and even on the pulpit before, that there are a lot of times that I struggle with negative self-talk. Especially when I go through some kind of difficult time, I might begin to say to myself, I'm just not good enough. I'm not a good pastor. I'm not a good speaker. My sermons are terrible. I'm not sensitive enough to people. I've made a mistake again. I didn't even realize it. And I tell myself, and I just go deeper and deeper and deeper, and I begin to even say things like, I shouldn't be a pastor anymore. I should just go back to America and just get a regular job. But I might not even be able to get a regular job because I've been a pastor for so long, and maybe I just need to go flip burgers, you know? Maybe no one will notice if I just kind of disappear. Maybe nobody really cares about me. I'm just a person in people's eyes that just stands in the front. And I just keep going down this road. And this is the kind of self-talk that fills my mind, and it's easy for me to think about this kind of stuff. Maybe some of you guys have felt something like that or had some of those kinds of thoughts before. Well, Tim Keller, I don't have a direct quote, but Tim Keller talks about this idea that, you know, you may look up to people, like who do you listen to the most? There may be people that you look up to, and you might have people that you admire, role models, maybe people that have written books, maybe dead people that have written books, and you look up to them. Like, who do you listen to the most? And what Tim Keller says is that the person that we often listen to the most is yourself. Because of all the self-talk that goes on, whether you notice it or not. There's a lot of books and online articles these days that talk about how to have a positive outlook on your own life, how you need to do positive self-talk. And I think, you know, there may be something to that, and I think it's a good thing, but a lot of times, for some of us here, maybe for a lot of us, even though we get a lot of that kind of advice, it's still an upward battle. It's still an uphill battle. And it's difficult for us to constantly stay positive and to have positive thoughts. Maybe for some of us, it's easy to be self-confident. But in the process, what we end up doing is we end up putting other people down. For some of us, that's just the thing that we struggle with. So the big question for today is, how can we finally become confident and assured about ourselves without having to try to prove ourselves to others? Let me read that again. How can we finally become confident and assured about ourselves without having to try to prove ourselves to others? The main idea for today is trust Jesus. Trust him regarding your own identity, about who you are. Trust Jesus about your identity. And the way that we're going to talk about it is 3 points: unlikely candidate, unlikely response, and unlikely teaching. Okay, let me give that to you again. The main idea is to trust Jesus regarding your identity. Unlikely candidate is the first point. The second point is unlikely response. And the third point that we'll be going over is unlikely teaching. So let's talk about unlikely candidate. In this story today that we read over, there is this woman that comes to meet with Jesus. But before the woman comes, it's interesting. We have to think about the setting. And so if we look at verse 21, it says, and Jesus went away from there. Okay, and this is where the there is where Jesus was speaking with the Pharisees, and he was talking to them about washing hands. And some of you guys may remember last week's sermon about how the Pharisees were rotten on the inside. Jesus talked about it's not what goes into your mouth that makes you unclean, but what comes out of your mouth from your heart that makes you defiled, that makes you unclean. And so Jesus was speaking with these Pharisees near the lake in Galilee, and he departs from there, and he goes to another region. He goes north into a Gentile territory. And Gentile, if you don't know, simply means that it's a non-Jewish area. Gentile means non-Jewish. That's a simple way of thinking about what Gentile means. Okay, and so Jesus goes into this region. He goes into the region where, in the verse, it says, to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Now, if you think about it, why did Jesus go there? Well, perhaps it's one area where the Pharisees wouldn't follow him and have a bunch of arguments with Jesus. And so, in a way, you could think of it as like, this is Jesus going on a retreat. Jesus is going to have a rest. And if you think about it, the previous chapters, we find the feeding of the 5,000, and then in future sermons, we'll be talking about the feeding of the 4,000, and it's interesting, the commentators say, in the feeding of the 5,000, there was grass. Jesus says to sit down on the grass, but then in the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus says just to sit on the ground. Maybe there was no more grass, right? Even though it's in the same area that it happened, or a similar area. And so the commentators say, maybe because of this little piece of evidence, Jesus went on this retreat for maybe like 3 months. I just want to say, it's good to rest at times. It's good to get away from things. If you haven't taken a vacation, take a vacation. God says to take a Sabbath. Work 6 days and make sure you get your rest. And so that's what Jesus does. Jesus is in this Gentile region. He's in the district of Tyre and Sidon. And then it says in verse 22, and behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Now, this is really interesting. This story comes up in the book of Mark also. But in the book of Mark, it mentions that it's a Syrophoenician woman. But here in Matthew, it mentions specifically that it's a Canaanite woman. Why does Matthew use this word Canaanite to describe this woman? Well, she was probably a Canaanite woman. But Matthew, in mentioning it this way, is doing something very specific. Now, if you guys know your Bibles well, and if you don't, that's okay. I'm going to explain to you about the Canaanites. The Canaanites, they had a history with the Israelites for a long, long time. And it's important to have this background information in mind to really understand what's going on in this passage. So I'm going to take a little bit of time to just describe for you what this relationship was between the Israelites and the Canaanites. The Canaanites existed already, even during the time of Abraham. Okay, so this is about 1,000 years before the time of Jesus. So they had a long history together. The Canaanites already existed during the time of Abraham, and perhaps even before that. But they lived in the land that was known as the Promised Land for the Israelites. So some of you guys may remember the story where the Israelites were in Egypt, but then God says he's going to bring them out, and he gave a promise to Abraham even, saying that his descendants will inhabit this Promised Land. And so the Israelites, they go into this Promised Land, but then the people that are inhabiting that land are the Canaanites and other different people that lived there during that time. Now, the Canaanites, they were a people that didn't worship God, but they worshiped a different lowercase g god, a fake god named Baal, or Baal. And this was something that was not right in the eyes of the people, because God says, you will only have one God, and you will only worship me. And so as the people go in, they start to take over the land, and they're supposed to drive all these people out of the land. God commands them to drive all these people out. And so they started doing that, but then they never finished the task. And a lot of the Canaanites, they stayed in the land. Not just the Canaanites, it lists out all these other people groups. They stayed in the land. And what ended up happening was that they started becoming, the Israelites became influenced by these other people groups. So the Canaanites were a people group that actually had a lot of pride. They had their own alphabet system. They had a history. They had traditions. And so they were a people that were proud of themselves. So then when the Israelites saw them, perhaps what they started feeling was this, wow, we kind of want to be like them. And so what the Israelites were tempted to do was to take on some of the traditions of the people there. And so the Israelites fell into worshiping Baal. They worshiped God, but then they also worshiped Baal. They started living like the people of the land, the Canaanites, and they also started intermarrying with each other. And because they were intermarrying, there was also this influence that was happening so that the Israelites would begin to lose their identity. They would begin to lose who they worshiped. And I wanted to read a verse for you guys from Ezra. This is after God brought all this judgment on the people of Israel because they forsook God. They turned to other gods. And God said, because you did this, I'm going to exile you into this foreign land. But one day I will bring you back. And Ezra takes place in a time where God actually brings them back to the promised land. But this is what happens. It says, after these things had been done, the officials approached me and said, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with their abominations, from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, and the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the peoples of the lands. And in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and chief men has been foremost. As soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak and pulled hair from my head and beard and sat appalled. From this verse, what we find is that those people that were really wanting to worship God alone, it was a big deal for them to try to separate themselves from the people of the land, to separate themselves from the Canaanites, and to say, we need to be a people that are separated. We are a holy people. And so that was important for them. Even to the point that Ezra says, I was appalled. I pulled out my hair and the hair from my beard because, oh my goodness, I can't believe that people are still intermarrying with the Canaanites and these other people groups. Because if they did, then they would become defiled and they wouldn't be a holy people anymore. They wouldn't be able to worship their God. And so when we come to the New Testament now and we come to this story, we see why the Pharisees are so against the Gentiles. Why the Pharisees are so against even Canaanite women. It's because they had this history, this hatred for these people, and they're trying to be a pure people. And so there is this type of racism that existed against the Canaanites. Now, this is really important. In verse 22, this Canaanite woman comes and says to Jesus, have mercy on me, O Lord. What Canaanite person would actually come to Jesus and call him Lord? Not only that, he says, Son of David, or she says, Son of David. This means, to call Jesus Son of David means that this Canaanite woman had some understanding about who Jesus was, about the Messiah that was going to come and save the people of Israel. This woman knew. And so she thought, if I can go find Jesus, maybe Jesus can do something for my daughter. And so what we see here is the beginnings of her faith. That even though Jesus wasn't her God, even though Jesus wasn't her Lord, but she heard about the Israelites. She heard about the Son of David. She heard about the Messiah. She heard about Jesus who was going around doing these wonderful works, and she goes and looks for Jesus. But what would this Canaanite woman, what would she have thought about herself? Remember, we're talking about identity, about self-talk, right? What would this Canaanite woman have thought about herself if she knew about Israel's history, if she knew about the promises of God, if she knew about the separation that happened between the Israelites and the Canaanites, and that they were considered a holy people? Maybe she would have thought of herself as a lowly person. I'm undeserving. Maybe she would feel like she was not important enough. That's a possibility, right? But actually, when we see how she continues on in this story, we see that she didn't have that kind of thinking about herself. She was just so focused on, I need to find Jesus. Because no matter what other people think about me, no matter what I might even think about myself, I need to find Jesus because I know that he can help me. I need to find Jesus. She was an unlikely candidate to come and find Jesus. Now, we want to talk about the unlikely response, but we're going to talk about the unlikely response not just from the Canaanite woman, but also from Jesus, and maybe even from the disciples. And so let's continue to read. It's interesting. This woman is like yelling out, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. And then verse 23, it says, but he did not answer her a word. Unlikely response. Normally when we think about Jesus, we think about Jesus being very compassionate, moving towards people, helping people, really considering where they're coming from, really showing his attention to people. But what does Jesus do here? He doesn't respond with a word. He ignores her. Isn't that kind of interesting? What's going on? Well, to find out, we need to keep reading. What we find next is the disciples' response. It says, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. So this is kind of interesting too. And it's hard to understand what these disciples are saying unless you see what Jesus says after. But let me try to explain. Commentators kind of differ on why the disciples responded in this way or what they were actually trying to say. But I think it makes sense that the disciples were saying, look, Jesus, we don't want to be bothered, right? I mean, we've retreated away, and it's kind of like a personal training time for us, and we don't want anyone to come and bother us. And so, Jesus, maybe you could just heal her, give her what she wants, and just send her away. That's kind of surprising. That's an unlikely response from the disciples. Because the disciples, who were Jews themselves, would have wanted to stay away from Canaanite woman. But perhaps, it's not said directly here, but send her away, for she is crying out after us. And it seems like what they're saying is, Jesus, just heal her and send her away. How do we know that the disciples saying this? The disciples are saying this? Well, I think it kind of comes out by Jesus' response in verse 24. And this is another unlikely response. Again, Jesus is supposed to be a person that's compassionate and merciful and showing all kinds of grace and love. But look at what Jesus says. He says in verse 24, he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Basically, what he's saying is, I'm only supposed to work with the people of Israel, and I don't have time to pay attention to this woman. Right? Jesus is responding to what the disciples said. He's answering the disciples, and the disciples say, just send her away, Jesus. And Jesus responds to the disciples, I'm not supposed to focus on people like her. So it seems like the disciples were saying, heal her and send her away. Jesus says, no. It's really interesting. Why does Jesus respond in this way? Why does Jesus respond in this unlikely manner? Well, if we remember back from when we were still talking about Matthew chapter 10, many, many months back, we were talking about Matthew chapter 10, and Jesus tells his disciples, when you guys go out and spread the kingdom, the news of the good news of the kingdom, only go to the lost sheep of Israel. Only go to the house of Israel. Only spend time in the cities of Israel. Why? Because what we find is that Jesus' purpose is not to come and just heal the whole world. Jesus did not go on a mission to go all over the world and heal all the people. Jesus' mission was specific. His mission was to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament that were in the Jewish culture, that was in Jewish history. And so Jesus had to come as a Jewish Messiah. And so his mission, his focus, was to stay and spread the good news of the kingdom among the Jews. But it doesn't mean that he didn't care about the Gentiles. Because as we'll see in this passage, he does heal this woman's daughter. And as we'll also see in later in the book of Matthew, that Jesus is concerned for the Gentiles, and the hope and what actually happens is that the rest of the world is blessed with the gospel through the Jewish nation. Even though Jesus responds in this way, the woman comes back in verse 25 and says, but she came and knelt before him, falls on her knees before Jesus and says, Lord, help me. It's almost as if she's saying, I have no other hope except in you. Please help me. And then Jesus responds with another unlikely response. In verse 26, he answered, it says, and he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. What is going on here? Okay, I don't know about you guys, but in my understanding, when I think about what Jesus is saying here and he uses the word dogs, and I think it's similar in the Jewish culture also, that's a pretty bad statement. He's looking down, it seems like he's looking down on this woman. It seems like, right? Now, commentators try to explain this, and they say, well, you don't know how Jesus said this, because maybe Jesus said it like this. Oh, Canaanite woman, you know it's not right, right? To take the children's bread and to give it to the dogs, you know, right? And some commentators, they say, well, this word dogs, it has more of this, like, endearing idea behind it. So it's like, well, woman, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the puppies, the poopy schmoochies, you know, like, you know, that's what some commentators say. I don't know. I don't know what the answer is, but it seems like Jesus is saying to this woman, simply, I'm here for the Israelites, not necessarily for you right now. This is not my mission. Again, it sounds like, why would Jesus say this? Again, I want to repeat that Jesus is concerned for the Gentiles. Jesus wants the gospel to go forth to the Gentiles and even to this woman. And what's amazing is that this woman responds by saying, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. It's almost like this woman says, you know what? I don't care what the Jews think of me. It doesn't matter how people have identified me. All I know is that there's hope in you. I'm running to you, Jesus, and I'm asking you, even if it's just the little crumbs, I don't need a full piece of bread, even if it's just a little bit of something from you, Jesus, it will be enough. You are the master. Whatever you give to me is enough. And so Jesus responds by saying, "Oh woman," and this is amazing. He doesn't say, "Oh dog," right? He says, "Oh woman, you are a precious human being. Great is your faith. Great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. That's amazing. And now we want to get to the third point, the unlikely teaching. The unlikely teaching. If we think about it, this is a story that comes right after Jesus' talk with the Pharisees. And so there's kind of a comparison going on. When we were preparing for this sermon series, we intentionally titled our last sermon, "Rotten Inside," and this sermon, "Rotten Outside." Right? This unlikely candidate was someone that was considered rotten on the outside. No one wants to go near this person. But then there is this unlikely response of faith and coming to Jesus, even though Jesus responded in the ways that he did. So she came in faith. And Jesus showed all the grace and all the mercy and healed her daughter. And so what's the teaching behind all this? Well, going back to last week's sermon, it's not what goes into your mouth that makes you unclean, but what comes out from your heart that makes you unclean. In the same way, even if you are rotten on the outside, even if you have the worst reputation, even if people look at you and you're like, they call you all kinds of names, even if you were never the popular person, you were outcasted, even if you faced racism in your life, I know I have when I was in America, and I faced racism here in Taiwan. I faced racism in China. I faced racism wherever I go. Okay? I'm always in the minority. I always am. I always have been. No matter who you are, even if you're rotten on the outside, Christ can make you clean on the inside, and that's what matters. So take some time right now to even think through, who are the people in your own life right now that you just don't feel like you don't feel like you want to associate with them? And maybe it's not that you hate them, but you just don't care about them, right? You don't really want to go and have conversations with them. You don't even think about them, right? Who are those people? A lot of times, some of these people are people just that are separated from you because of being from a different country, different cultural background. Maybe some of you guys know of some of the history here in Asia. All over Asia, there's all kinds of rivalries and hatred between countries because of what's happened in history, right? Sometimes the line is drawn on political lines. And you just think, I don't want to deal with those people. I don't want to talk to them. Just there's no sense in talking to them. Sometimes it's just people on the streets that look dirty and they smell and they haven't eaten and they're always just asking for money, and you're like, I don't want to give money to these people. Maybe that's the kind of person that you're thinking about, where you just ignore them and you just think every time you pass by them, oh, they're going to use it on alcohol or they're going to use it on cigarettes. Maybe that's the kind of person that might be someone that's rotten on the outside for you. Think through this a little bit. Who are the people that you end up distancing yourself from, or you don't even think about these people because maybe they're just too different from you. Or there is some kind of history between you, maybe your people and their people. That person, just as Jesus showed here, that person may be a person that God wants to bring to himself through you. But why don't we do this? Well, perhaps a lot of times we don't do this because this may be a reason. Maybe because we're trying to save ourselves. We're trying to keep up our own identity and say, look, I am American. And so that's why I need to make sure that I tell people and I make sure I talk to people in a certain way to make sure that they know that Americans are better. Right? And I know a lot of people outside of America are like, yeah, that's how Americans talk, right? I'm trying to keep up my identity if I think this way as an American. Now I want to admit to you guys, this is the way that I've talked before. I've done this. I want to admit to you guys. But I also have a Korean side of me. Right? Koreans are awesome. BTS is awesome. Korean dramas are awesome. Once you watch one episode, you're hooked. And I want to boast about these things, and I may end up looking down on other people because I'm trying to keep up my identity. I'm trying to save myself. And if other people talk bad about Koreans or if other people talk bad about Americans, I'm trying to save myself somehow and I might go and defend myself. Right? And I do that. I fall into this all the time. And it doesn't have to be about race or what country you're from. It happens all the time in my home. My wife lovingly, patiently, comes and shares with me what she thinks I can do to be better. But as soon as those words come out, I'm thinking, oh man, not again. I need to save myself. I need to save my identity. I'm much better than what she thinks. Look at all the good things that I've been doing. And I might defend myself and we will get into an argument because of this. Because all of my sinfulness is coming out. I'm trying to save myself. I'm trying to keep up my identity. The Pharisees were doing this. The Pharisees were trying to keep up their own identity by trying to do good works, even though they were clean on the outside, but they were actually rotten on the inside because they were trying to save themselves. And perhaps because all of us, I'm sure all of us, we go through this here and there. We try to save ourselves. We try to save our reputation. We try to show ourselves to be respectful people. And so maybe that's why it's difficult for us to share how we've stumbled with one another. Maybe it's difficult to share our sins, confess our sins to one another, because we're just so busy trying to keep up our own reputation. The fact is that if we really look at our true identity, we are all rotten on the inside. No matter how other people see you on the outside, no matter how you see yourself on the outside, what the Bible tells us is that we are all actually rotten on the inside. That is, until we turn back to Jesus. And we continue to turn back to Jesus. Jesus gives us a new identity in him. And what's amazing is that Jesus himself willingly forfeits his own identity as the Son of God. Let me explain this. What I'm saying is that Jesus was willing to give up all his heavenly glory. Jesus was willing to give up the fellowship, the perfect fellowship that he had with the Father in heaven, and he willingly came down to earth, and he was willing to be identified with the sinners. He was willing to give up his identity and all that was deserving of being God himself. He was willing to give all that up and be identified with the sinners and go to the cross so that we can find our identity in him. And when we find our identity in him, the Bible tells us that we are called children of God. If we turn to Jesus, we are called a people belonging to God. We are called chosen. We're called holy. We're called clean on the inside. We're called his own. We're no longer called an outcast. We're no longer called worthless. You are no longer without value. You are precious to the Lord. You are someone that the Lord cherishes. The Lord is proud of you. The Lord is happy for you. He smiles upon you. And this was especially demonstrated on the cross when Jesus said, "I love you, and I'm going to show it to you by demonstrating it on the cross. I died for you so that you can have a new identity. You were rotten on the inside, but turn to me, you will be clean." Isaiah 53, verses 11 and 12 says this: "Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous." It's talking about Jesus. This is a prophecy from the Old Testament. "And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes the intercession for the transgressors." He laid down his own identity as the Son of God and was counted among the sinners, so that if we trust in him, we can receive a new identity as precious children of God. How do we begin to live this out as we turn back to Jesus and rely upon him and remember that we are children of God? How do we begin to live this out? Well, I want to share from two different perspectives. And I'm going to do this quickly. I want to share from the perspective of the Canaanite woman. She humbled herself. She said, "Yes, you may call me a dog, but even the dogs receive the crumbs from their master's table." She humbled herself. We need to humble ourselves, realize our own sinfulness. But you know what? When you turn to Jesus, you can do this with confidence. You can confidently humble yourself. Why? Because you know that if you turn to him and you express your sins to the Lord, he won't reject you. He said, "I loved you, and that's why I died on the cross for you. I took care of your sins." You don't have to worry about being rejected. So come freely. Be confident when you come to me and tell me your sins. And so the first one is we need to humble ourselves. The second is that we need to actually receive his love and the new identity that he gives to us. Even though many of us are Christians, we don't hold on to this identity that Jesus has given to us. Jesus has already proven his love to us on the cross, and we are called his children, God's children. We are called God's children. And if we are God's children, then God will take care of us. We don't have to fear anything. We don't have to fear being rejected. We can be joyful and know that God is in control and that God is working in my life. Now, from the perspective of Jesus, Jesus was willing to reach out to this Canaanite woman, this person that was supposed to be an enemy of the Israelites. Jesus reached out to this person. Now, one thing that we can keep in mind is that when we reach out to people and we share with others about the gospel, some of us may have some type of like desire to try to change that person. Of course, we want to see change in that person. That's great. That's wonderful. But we don't have to put the burden on ourselves thinking that we, through our words and through our tactics, that somehow we're going to change that person. Or if we messed up, that it was because of us that we didn't change that person. What we could believe and trust is that God is calling his own people to himself. God is already doing a work in people's lives. And all I have to do is just be available to show up and mention Jesus, talk to people about Jesus, and if the person begins to accept, then you know the Spirit is working in that person. And if the person doesn't accept, then maybe the Spirit's not working in that person at that moment. What that means is that we don't have to put the burden on ourselves. We can just go confidently and keep sharing about Jesus to the other people out there. And the last thing is this. Let's go beyond the outer appearance. Even though people may seem rotten on the outside in our own eyes, if we remember that we were all rotten, but Jesus saved us, then we can confidently go to those people and say, I was rotten, but Jesus saved me. You are rotten also, but Jesus can save you. So who can you reach out to today? Let's take some time to pray. Take a short moment to pray, just thinking about the message and whatever the Lord is convicting you about, whatever the Lord has placed on your heart, whatever is memorable in this sermon. Just think about that, and maybe there's a confession that you want to make before the Lord. Maybe there's something that you want to say, Lord, I do want to live for you, or whatever it might be. Or, Lord, I want to find my identity in you. Help me to remember your promises. Whatever your prayer is, take some time to pray right now as we prepare our hearts for communion also. Take some time to pray.